Last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is considered the foundation for Christianity. It's considered the hinge pin, if you would, of everything that we believe. Because if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then all we are is a social group or a religion. But he was raised from the dead. We celebrate it as a major event of Christianity. But there were some things that took place that were devastating to the kingdom of darkness. Have you ever been in a place or had some catastrophe or a tragedy happen in your life? It shakes you up. It causes you to question a lot of things. The neighbors across the street, sometimes, well, let me back up. Sometimes when that happens, the first thing we want to do is try to get some normalcy in our life. Try to get back to normal, whatever that was. And so sometimes that normalcy is completely different than what it was before the tragedy, before the difficulty, before the catastrophe. Neighbors across the street from where we live, we lived in New Orleans all of his life. Katrina transplanted him from West Bank in New Orleans to Timberland Ridge Boulevard, right across the street from me, in 2005. Now, we weren't there in 2005. So he kept the house, but his normal life, everything changed after that for him. You know, we have the other neighbor across the, just right next door to him, was living in Broussard in 2016 when the flood of 2016 took place in Broussard and Youngsville. They sold that house and they moved. So what I'm saying is there are some things that change when a tragedy and a catastrophe takes place. And we have to move into a new normal, if you would. And so from the kingdom of darkness, they saw, the word tells us that had they known what was going to happen, they would never have crucified the Lord Jesus. Because they didn't know what was going to take place. Jesus had spoken it out. They're going to kill me. But in 3 days, I'll rise again. That's foolish talk. Nobody believed him, not even his disciples, until it happened. And then when it happened, it was too late for the kingdom of darkness. And so from the time that Jesus on the Friday and the time he rose again, there was 40 days between the time he rose again and the time that he ascended to heaven. It was 40 days, and Jesus walked with his disciples, and he talked to them, and he taught them. We don't have a lot of indication in the scriptures of what he taught, but we have to believe that what he taught was what he was teaching them before about the kingdom of heaven being in you, being among you, and that's the new normal. This is the new normal. It's not the same as before. It's a new normal. So Peter, trying to get back to some normalcy in his life, said, I'm going to Henderson to fish. Anybody coming with me? Now, I know he wouldn't go to Henderson. You understand that. But he wanted to try to get back to some normalcy. I'm going fishing. That I know. So the other disciple said, yeah, we're going with you. And so what happens, Jesus shows up on the shoreline, and he's got a fire going, and he's got fish cooking. When he calls out to the disciples, and that Peter runs over to him, and he said, do you love me more than these? Now, I'm not sure if he was pointing to the other disciples, or he's pointing to the fish that he had cooked. I don't know which one it was, but he said, do you love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord. He said, feed my sheep. I said all of that to kind of tell you that there's a transition and a preparation that took place in those 40 days. And there's a place where we have to come to a realization that once we accept the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we recognize his resurrection, that we move into a new normal area of our own life, a new normal area as far as spiritual things are concerned. And I believe those spiritual things can have some application and some impact upon our natural life as well. I believe the first thing we need to come to realize is that the resurrection was a signal that Satan's reign of terror over humanity had ended. He no longer had the power that he had before. You remember in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, he says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys. I've got the keys of Hades and death. In other words, if you got the keys, you got the power. I got the keys to my Jeep. You can get in my Jeep, but you can't go anywhere. Why? I got the keys. And so Jesus said, I've got the keys to hell and the grave. You know, Psalm 118, verse 24 says that this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, you can wake up every morning and in a way, give God praise by saying that this is the day, April 27th, 2025, is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. And you would be right in doing that. But I believe the prophet in King David saw a day that was coming that was not just like any day, but the day wasn't just a 24-hour period, but a season, a day that there would be something so great that would take place that we would rejoice, and it was the day the Lord prophesied and made. That was the resurrection. That was the day, if you would, after the resurrection. That was the 2,000 years in which we live today. It is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. In Luke chapter 10, if you remember chapter 10, Jesus sent out 72 of his disciples, and they went out and they were preaching the word, and they were sharing the word. And when they came back to Jesus, they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Even the demons are subject to us in the authority that you've placed in us. And Jesus says to them, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. And so I go back to that verse of scripture in Isaiah that says, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Amen. That's what Jesus was referring to. No weapon formed against you. Listen, it doesn't mean you won't have weapons and won't have opportunities and difficulties formed against you, but you stand on the word and say, no, that is a weapon against me, and I've been given authority by Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, you're familiar with it. He said, He delivered us from the power of darkness. Delivered us from the power of darkness. And then he says, He translated us or conveyed us into the Son of His love. Powerful verse of scripture. So He has delivered us. He's removed the power of darkness from us. That word power means ability. It means privilege, but I like force or a token of control. In other words, Satan only has a token of control over your life because the resurrection has defeated him, has disarmed him, and he no longer has authority over your life. We have to come to that realization of such. And he said, deliver. It has the idea of rescue, but it also has the idea of the flow of a current. Have you ever, I live next to a coulee, and Wednesday night, we had a torrential downpour. And Thursday morning when I got up, the current in that coulee was unbelievable. I mean, it was just flowing. It was, and so I watched just a little something on top of the water. And before I know it, it was out of sight. It had traveled that fast. So what that passage of scripture is saying is that God took you from this place of under Satan's authority, and he carried you in warp speed out of that place and into the kingdom of Jesus, the Son of His love. He carried us in, I like the word warp speed, sounds like Star Wars or something like that. 1 John 3:8, he said, the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now understand, he came to destroy. What does that word destroy mean? Now we have some idea of what it means. But in that context, it means to deprive of authority. To deprive him of his authority. It would be like you're doing something here in the state of Louisiana and you drive to Mexico and you've done something wrong here, but you get to Mexico and the sheriff from Lafayette goes to get you in Mexico. He's got no authority in that area. He can't do you anything. Now, they can go through the government and all the necessary stuff to get you deported, but he just can't go over there and get you. So you have to understand what Jesus is saying, that he destroyed the works of the devil. He deprived the devil of his authority to operate and to work in your life. When you say, well, Pastor, you know, I'm going through all kind of stuff. Wait a minute. We're going to get to that in just a minute. You got to realize that, first of all, to understand that some things have taken place in the realm of the spirit. And then we can then take them and translate them into the natural. So he destroyed the works. I like that word. That work means his labor. You know, Paul used the word in Ephesians. He said that we can stand against the wiles W-I-L-E-S, the schemes, the devices of the devil. That's what he came to destroy. So he has no right to bring stuff into our life. God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit destroyed the works of the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and Paul says, lest Satan should take advantage of us. Now, the verse before that, he talks about forgiveness and letting things go. Forgiving people who have done something against you, done something to you, said some negative things about you. He said, lest Satan should take advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his devices. So one of the devices of the enemy is to come in and to create offense in your heart or my heart towards someone, towards something, towards a group, towards a company, towards a government, towards a president. And we have to be careful that we don't let the devil have work in our life. The word says, and I believe that the resurrection turned Satan's world upside down. He had things the way he wanted it. I like to think of it this way. He turned the devil's world upside down and our world right side up. Amen. And so recognize Psalm 46 verse 7 says, the way of the wicked he turns upside down. Acts chapter 17. And they were saying about Paul and his cohorts and saying to the fact that he said, those who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Glory to God. Well, I'd like to tell you, Paul didn't turn the world upside down. He turned the world right side up with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those worlds were shaken because of the gospel. And our worlds were shaken. Listen, I'm not the same person as I was 50 years ago when we finally got born again at the, that wouldn't be 50 years. That'd be close to that. Gosh, I'm 73. So, it'd be close to that. 50 years ago, got born again. And God turned my world right side up. Amen. You're familiar with Psalm 107. Verse 1, it says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That's what we ought to be saying. Amen. And then he goes on to say, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. That word redeemed is an interesting word. You know, we look at it and say it is the purchasing of something back. It is the recovery of something that has been lost. Let me ask you something. How many of you have a cell phone that you got to plug it in at night? You know, my wife's got one of those that you just lay it down on the top of the charger. And a blue light comes, you know, she's got one of those fancy ones. This is a smartphone. But guess what? This morning when I got up, I unplugged it. I detached it. In that passage of scripture, I would say I redeemed it. Why? From the connection. I've been detached. You know, when somebody asks you, how you doing? I'm just detached. They're going to think, detached? You don't go all the way to the top. His elevator doesn't go. I'm detached. We're detached from the hand of the enemy. He has no more right in my life. I've been detached, glory to God, from the hand of the enemy. The second thing that I believe it's really important for us to grasp is that the resurrection assures you and I a victory in our life. Listen, you don't have to live very long to recognize that life is full of challenges. Life is full of difficulties. Jesus said it this way, John 16:33, in the world you'll have some some tribulation. Those of you who speak French, you know what tracas is. If you don't, we'll let the ignorant stay ignorant still. But anyway, he said, but take courage, because I've overcome the world. What I hear the Lord saying is this: the same way that I overcame the battles and the challenges that I have, the Holy Spirit will help you to overcome those same challenges in the same way. Proverbs 11:8 says, the righteous is delivered out of all their trouble. The righteous is delivered. Well, I say, but Pastor, you know, I'm having some trouble. I'm having some difficulties. Well, in the mind of God's eye, you're already delivered. You've already been set free. However, we have to come to that realization and take possession of that freedom. So that word delivered there, that's interesting because the word delivered in the Old Testament derived from three different Greek words. So in order to find out exactly what the writer meant, you need to look at which Greek word he used. And we get our word delivered from. For example, this particular word is the word that means strengthened. It means to be equipped for the fight. So he says, the righteous is delivered in all their trouble. You might translate it this way. The righteous, the person who's made Jesus the Lord of their life, those that are just, those that have right standing with God, will be strengthened when they have a battle. They'll be strengthened when they have a battle. They'll be equipped when they have a battle. Glory to God. So what equips you? The Spirit of God and the Word of God and the blood of the Lamb. So they'll be equipped. Listen, when there's something going on, I like to know, you know, how many guys, you got a toolbox? And I'd say Ron's probably got every tool that you can imagine. So something breaks at Ron's house, he's equipped. He's got the ratchets and he's got the, I don't know what all. I look in my workshop and I'm thinking, man, there's not much that can break around here that I don't have a tool to fix it. Well, I'm equipped for that battle. You see, the same way is true in the realm of the Spirit. God says you're equipped for the trouble, the affliction, the tightness, the distress, the anguish, the things around you. But Psalm 34:19, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. See, the word tight in that Proverbs and the word afflictions in Psalm are kin. They're first cousins to each other. So you might look at it this way. Many are the troubles of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. So now, if you go by that first word, you'd think God's equipping me for this battle. No, it's a different word. See, this word from the Hebrew was this: God is going to snatch you out of that difficulty. Have you ever seen the running of the ducks? You know, you got all these little ducks, flowing down there, and somebody goes and he grabs just one. That's the picture that God is using in that verse of scripture. It says many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord snatches them out, snatches you out. And sometimes you just go and it's all of a sudden things have changed. What happened? God snatched you out. Now sometimes the challenge still there physically, but you got this sense of peace and this sense of calm. What has happened? The Lord snatched you out of the anxiety and the tension that that thing would bring into your life. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." You see, that's a verse of scripture that we don't hear a lot of. But God always leads us in triumph. I like when one translation says, God always leads us in His victory. See, it's His victory through us. But we get the benefit of it. And he says in that verse 14, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. You know you smell good, whether you've been sweating out in the field or not, under the car, doing the lawn work. You smell good when you allow the victory of the Lord flowing through your life. Mr. Stanley, you smell good. And your testimony is a fragrance of what God has done in your life. Amen. Mr. Gene is a walking miracle. And so, you know, your victory doesn't have to be as outstanding as that. Just the fact that you're breathing this morning. Just the fact that you woke up this morning. Just the fact that you get another day, that's a victory. Because you remember, you know, Satan's out there to kill, steal, and destroy. Amen? I believe we're entering into a day where the children of God, the sons and daughters of God, will no longer see their lives as weak and powerless, but rather strengthened and strong until it's time for them to close their eyes and wake up in heaven. I don't believe we have to go through sickness and disease. I believe we can live out our whole life in strength. And when God has finished His purpose for us, just wait, lay down at night and wake up in heaven the next morning. Glory to God. Well, how does that happen? I'm not real sure, but I know it has. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You're familiar with it. Jesus is about to leave and be ascended into heaven. And he says this, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." I like to read that, and sometimes we read a whole lot into that verse of Scripture, and I believe we should. But he says, you receive power, ability, capacity, and strength. Power to do what? I know what he says, power to be a witness. But I believe that we can say it this way. You get the power and the strength to live life. Because when you live life according to biblical standards, you're going to be witnessing. You may not stand on a street corner and tell people about Jesus. You may not pass out tracts, But I'm telling you, people are watching you. People are watching your testimony. People are watching your life. I remember hearing a story of a pastor who went in one day. His wife called him and said, listen, I need for you to go to the cleaners and pick up this item for me because I need it tonight for the party that we're going to. Please, would you go? Don't forget to pick that thing up for me because that's the only thing I need for you to do on your way home. And when he got there, it wasn't ready. And he asked the little lady behind the counter, said, well, how long is it going to be? She checks, says, it'd be about an hour. He's just frustrated, fussing, giving her a hard time. How long has it been here? And he went on and on and on. Finally, it got ready. He took the item. And as he was walking out, the little lady behind the counter says, Pastor, you have a good day. What he didn't realize was that this little lady had been visiting his church. He went around the block, came back and said, you saw me at my worst. I do apologize because that is not normally me. So sometimes we've got to be careful because people are watching. You know, I think of it this way. There's sometimes, you know, when roads, anybody have to deal with road rage? You know, some of them cuyahs don't know how to drive. They don't know how to use their signal lights. And they change lanes without telling you. And they stop without you knowing. It's like, And what keeps me is the Daily Advertiser and Facebook. What do you mean? I don't want the title, Pastor Carl Loses His Cool. Pastor Carl in a Road Rage. I don't want to see my pic. Everybody's got a camera. Now, I'm being funny. But you have the power to be whatever God calls you to be. You have the power to do whatever God calls you to do. One of the things we see is that faith is the key. You see, we can study the Word. We find out these things, but I've got to release my faith. Faith begins where God's will is known. I've got to know something is God's will in order for me to apply it. If somebody came to you and said, Mr. Ron, there's a bank account at Farmers Merchant Bank. It's got your name on it. There's $1 million for it. All you have to do is go talk to Mr. Mills and he'll write you a check.
What's his name?
Mr. Mills. And Ron could see that and say, oh, that guy's just joking. It's April, right? April Fool. What did you think I am? You think I'm stupid? Now, if it was true and Ron didn't go, then he missed out on the blessing. You see, there's so many things written in the Word that are available to us. And unless we know what they are, we miss out on those blessings. But now listen, you can read it, you can hear it, you can hear Pastor Carl, Pastor Randy, or listen to your favorite TV minister and say, that works for them. Probably don't work for me. But see, when I start releasing my faith for it, if that's what the Word says, you see, 1 John chapter 5 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It's the faith that God places in you. It's faith released that you hear it. Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, and I believe this is a prayer we can pray for ourselves. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling on your life. That what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints? There's an inheritance for you and I. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the mighty working of His power? The more you know, the more your faith will grow. Paul in Book of Philippians chapter 3 verse 10 says, that I might know Him. Now listen, knowledge is not just knowing like math facts and grammar facts and where to put the comma and where to put the period and what is 2 plus 2 and what is 2 times 2. Those are knowledge things. But when the Bible talks about knowledge, it's talking about an experience. Know something by experience. Last year, my wife and I celebrated 52 years of marriage. I'd like to tell you that it was all bliss. We've had our ups and downs. But 52 years, she's the only woman I know in that way. Saw something on Facebook. There's a book about this tall. Guy's flipping the page. He said, finally, a book to understand women has finally come out. We may not always understand each other, but we're committed to each other. Amen. There's this intimate knowledge. And see, that's what Paul's praying, that you and I would have this same intimate knowledge with God, with Jesus, and with the Holy Spirit. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but He gives more grace, therefore, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. What are we talking about? We're talking about faith. Faith submits to God, follows the Word. Jesus said, if you love me, follow my commands. When we follow God's commands, when we live as much as we can within the Word, we're submitting our life to Him. Then we can resist the devil and he'll flee. But if I'm not submitted to Him, I can try to resist Him all I want, but He does not have to be obedient to my authority. If I'm subordinate to the Lord, and there's some things I know that I'm doing that are contrary to the Scripture, and I like them, and I want to keep doing those, I'm opening the door for the enemy to come into my life. When he reveals something to me, reveals something to us, we should take a step back. God, show me. Is that really happening in my life? Is that my attitude? And if it is, God, I repent. I make a change. I confess it. Because I want to be subordinate to your word. I want to be submissive to you. I like Romans chapter 16. When that's the case, Paul says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Now understand, Satan is a spirit. A spirit cannot be crushed, so to speak. But that word says, and that word crushed in the King James is bruised. But what the Lord told me this was that word crush means to shatter, to completely crush. So what do we shatter? His schemes, his plans, his devices. his wiles. He crushes those things under your feet. See, Satan has a plan for your life. Satan has some schemes to get into your heart, get into your emotions, get in between your relationships, get in between husband and wife, get in between you and Pastor Randy. He's got plans to do that. But the Word says God will crush those plans under your feet so they have no way of affecting you. In Isaiah chapter 10, this is one of those verses of Scripture that talk about in the day. In the day. Well, what day is that? Today. Today is the day. The day of the resurrection. The day of the resurrected Christ. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day that this burden shall be taken off of your shoulders and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. The yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing. See, what are we talking about? We're talking about this aftermath of the resurrection. We're talking about this new normal, and that it's knowing it and receiving it, and then begin to proclaim it and speak it out. The way you got born again, somebody told you about Jesus. Somebody told you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and you did what? You believed it. Faith rose up, but the next step was that you made a confession with your mouth. You said, I receive what Jesus did, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Paul says, when you do that, you're saved. So we need to take that same principle of faith, believe in our heart, speak with our mouth. You see, so many times people will believe something and hope for something, and, well, I just hope I get better. I just hope this is going to work. I just hope this is going to take place. 12 years ago, we had a health fair at the church. You may have heard this story. We had a health fair at the church. And everybody else came out fine. They found a 8-centimeter tumor in my right kidney. I went to my doctor, and she said, well, we're going to do another more extensive test, CT scan. So I went and I came back, and she said, it's not 8 centimeters, it's 12. About the size of a grapefruit. I said, I'm sure you've already talked to a surgeon. She said, I have. You have an appointment tomorrow. And she said, Mr. Benton, I have to tell you this. She said, you're a new patient of mine, but I have to tell you this. It has all the earmarkings, all the markings of renal cell carcinoma. And she said, if it is, it's stage 4. Okay? Went to the doctor the next day. And so I have, Pastor Randy's got a list of healing scriptures back there. I took mine out and started proclaiming them. Started speaking those. Every morning I get up, I say, God, I thank you for meeting me right here in my recliner, in my office. And I thank you that you are my healer. You are my healer. I went to the doctor, and he looked at me, and he said, let me show you what this thing looked like on the CAT scan. Left kidney was about this big. Right kidney was huge. He said, Mr. Benton, I don't like to tell you these reports, but he said 92% of this size are malignant. He said, have you had any difficulties, any challenges? None. No blood in my urine, no pain in my side, nothing. So we went in the following week. On Tuesday, we had the surgery. He came back in on Wednesday morning. They had me walking already. And he looked at me, and he's scratching his head and looking at his report. He said, I don't understand this. I said, what you don't understand? He said, the pathologies come back inconclusive. I said, what does that mean? He said, I don't know. I practiced medicine for 35 years. I've never had this happen. I said, okay. He said, we'll find out before you leave. On Friday, he discharged me. Still no report. Friday night, I went to my grandson's graduation. Saturday morning, I was at his graduation party. Sunday morning, I was at church. I wasn't preaching and I wasn't walking. Pastor B saw to it that I was in a wheelchair. She didn't want me walking too much. 2 months later, the doctor said, well, we finally got the pathology. You were in that 8%. I said, well, praise God. But for those 2 months, every morning, I would go to my Bible, Exodus 15:23. First verse of scripture that I'd go to. Exodus is in here somewhere. Because I have it highlighted. I am the Lord who heals you. Take that verse of scripture, then I cross-reference my Bible with all the healing scriptures. And I would just simply call that into my life. I would speak it out every single day. Sometimes more than once a day. And God honored that. What was I doing? I was turning my faith switch on. I was turning the switch of faith on. And now we hear that verse. What does that mean, Pastor? That means I believe it in my heart and I'm speaking it out of my mouth. Sometimes you don't see it right away. Sometimes you don't experience it right away. Sometimes there's a delay of when it comes, but you keep speaking, you keep speaking, you keep speaking, and you will see the light come on. You see, there's power in your words to change the trajectory of your life. There's power in your words to change the trajectory of your life. You can change it for positive by speaking God's word, or you can change it for negative. Well, I just ain't gonna ever amount to nothing. I'm always broke. I'm so poor, I can't even pay attention. No, I got to not speak the things I see. Speak what God's Word says. And if I speak what God's Word says, then I'm going to begin to see some of those things. There's another aspect of this resurrection that needs to be covered real quickly. There was a time when Jesus said to his disciples in, let me get the right scripture, John 14, he said, and I will pray the Father and he will send you another helper, another comforter. I like the King James, Amplified. He will give you another helper, and he expands that. He's a comforter. He's a counselor. He's a helper. He's an intercessor. He's an advocate. He's a strengthener, and he's the one who stands right by you. He's your standby. He's going to send you. You see, had Jesus not gone, in John chapter 16, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. And I'm sure his disciples are scratching their heads. This is at the Last Supper. This is when Jesus is giving him his last will and testament, if you would. And he's sharing these things. He said, listen, guys, it's to your advantage that I leave. Jesus, we haven't missed a meal in three years. We've not had a headache in 3 years. We've seen all these miracles in these 3 years. We've had everything handed to us. And now you're telling us you're leaving and it's to our advantage? Because he said, when I leave, I'm going to send another one just like me. But he's not only going to be with you as Jesus was, he's going to be in you. And see, Satan did not understand that, because now he doesn't have just one anointed man of God operating on planet Earth. He's got millions of men and women of God who are anointed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the works I do, you will do also. And greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. The resurrection is a fundamental change in the very basis of the way we conduct and live our lives. It's a fundamental change in the foundation of our very existence. You know, psychologists use this word. It's a paradigm shift. I'm not sure what that all means, but I do know this, that once I live my life in fear, now I can live my life by faith. Once I live my life with a sin consciousness, with the guilt and the shame, now I live my life with righteousness consciousness, with a stand, with a right standing with God. Once I live my life and hoping not to fail, now I live my life knowing I'll succeed. Once I live my life as a victim of circumstance, as a victim of other people, as a victim, now, because of the resurrection, I can live my life as a victor, as a winner, no longer a loser. Once I live my life thinking I was rejected in high school, rejected in elementary school, rejected because I looked different, rejected at one time because I had big ears. My ears didn't grow, the body caught up with them. I got pictures, man, I had some big ears, to the point where some of the kids call me cartoon. My name is Carl Tun, and they call me cartoon. I no longer feel rejected because I'm accepted in Jesus. Amen. I want you to stand with me this morning, and we're just going to make a couple of faith confessions. Just some things that I believe ought to be in your confession repertoire. If you can't stand, that's fine. You can stay seated. Say this to me. I am redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I'm no longer under Satan's control. I walk by faith, not by sight. I am anointed for life. The life is in me. And one of my favorites, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I will fulfill his plan for my life. In Jesus' name, amen.